Turn this morning to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. The Pew Bibles, that's found page 809. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Congregation of Christ, let me ask you three questions about the passage we've just read. First, what was going on when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? Second, why does the evangelist Matthew present us with this account? In other words, what's his goal in telling us about the 40 days and nights Jesus spent in the wilderness? And third, what's the significance of those 40 days and nights Jesus spent in the wilderness for us? It's not uncommon for many Christians to try to answer the last question first. They're eager to get personal application from the passage that they're reading. But in their eagerness to get personal application, they often end up with a superficial understanding of the passage. They answer the first question, what was going on when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, by saying that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's what verse 1 says, after all, doesn't it? The second question, why does the evangelist Matthew present us with this account? They answer, maybe not in so many words, yet in practice, that, well, it's that we'll know how to respond to temptation when it comes. Matthew is giving us a great example in how Jesus responded to temptation. And we should respond like Jesus did, answering the devil's temptations by quoting scripture back at him. And the common answer to the third question, what's the significance of the 40 days and nights Jesus spent in the wilderness for us, goes something like this. It's to show us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but he was without sin. And again, it's to give us an example and an encouragement in our fight against temptation. Oh, yes. And Jesus' answers to Satan's three temptations remind us that first we need to rely on God's word, the Bible, and not just on physical food, bread alone. And second, we must never put God to the test. And third, we must never worship anyone other than the true God. And that's pretty much it. That's commonly the extent of understanding the average Christian has of this passage. But this morning, it's my hope that you'll be able to see something beyond those things. Something greater than perhaps you've ever seen in these verses before. Something which opens your eyes to the greatness of the Savior. Now, our passage takes place after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And as he came up out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down and rested on him like a dove. And God spoke wonderful words from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus was attested to be the Son of God. The voice from heaven declared him to be God's beloved, well-loved, well-pleasing Son. The descent of the Spirit, like a dove which rested on him, showed that he had been given the Spirit in an extraordinary way. And John's own testimony about him indicated that Jesus was not only totally free from sin, but that he was the one who ought to have been baptizing John. In fact, John said he would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And having been attested in these ways, we read in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, this passage is commonly referred to as the temptation of Jesus. And you can call it that if you'd like. But I'm going to take issue with, or at least raise a question about, the way most of our Bibles translate a certain word in verse 1. The Greek word is perasthenai. It's usually translated as to be tempted. And it can mean to be tempted, or it can mean to be tested. There's a difference between testing someone and tempting someone. To tempt is to draw or entice him into sin. To test someone is to prove him. Now, in the New Testament, that word is used in both ways. And it's always the context which tells you the meaning. The word's used 34 times in the New Testament. And in all but 6 times, it's the sense of to test or to prove. Now, from the perspective of the devil, there's no doubt that his aim was to tempt Jesus into sin. But that infinitive is part of a construction that expresses purpose. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. The Spirit was the one who led Jesus into the wilderness for this purpose. The devil didn't lead him there. And what was the Spirit's purpose? Was it the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God to entice Christ into sin? Could that ever be? The Holy Spirit of God would never do that. The Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tested by the devil. The devil's aim was temptation. We can be sure of that. But the Spirit's aim was testing, proving Jesus in his role as Messiah. So it might be better to call this episode the testing of Jesus without forgetting that the devil's aim was to lure him into sin. What we have here is a great spiritual battle in which Jesus, who had just been recently declared to be the Messiah, entered into combat with the devil. Sometimes you hear it said that this was Jesus' preparation for his ministry. And while it's true that this preceded the public preaching and teaching that he did, I think it would be best not to regard it as preparation, but as part and parcel of what he came to do as Messiah. Let me give you an example, one example of what most likely was going on here. In Matthew chapter 12, we have an account of Jesus interacting with the Pharisees over his casting out of demons. You might want to turn there in your Bibles for a moment, look at that passage. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 24. The Pharisees had made the charge against Jesus that Jesus' power to cast out demons came from Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Look at verse 24. It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. And our Lord defended himself against that charge in a number of ways. He said that the very idea was ridiculous. Satan fighting against Satan. Like, Satan would be destroying his own kingdom. And Jesus asked them, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? It wasn't that the Pharisees didn't try to exorcise demons from people. They did. In fact, we have an account in the book of Acts of the seven sons of a priest named Sceva who tried to do that. Well, where did they get their authority or their power to do so? And then Jesus said something very profound. Verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. John the Baptist had said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. And when Jesus began his ministry of preaching, he said the same thing in Matthew 4:17. But here, in answering the Pharisees about his power over demons, he told them that if he was casting out demons by the Spirit of God, it was a sure evidence that the kingdom of God had come. And then he told a parable in one verse in the form of a question. Verse 29. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Well, what had Jesus been doing? He had been casting out demons. He was plundering Satan's house. But Jesus said that you can't plunder the strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man. Do you understand what Jesus was saying? The strong man had been bound. That's how he could cast out demons by the Spirit of God. So now let me ask you, when was it that Jesus began to exercise power over demons according to the Gospels? Well, when you read Mark's Gospel, it was one of the first things he did. Right after calling his disciples, he visited the synagogue in Capernaum and he met a man possessed with a demon and he cast the demon out. This took place immediately following his return from the wilderness. So what does that tell you? It should tell you that the strong man had been bound. Well, did the binding of the strong man take place? Could it have happened at that time when Jesus, the Messiah, battled against Satan when he was in the wilderness praying and fasting for those 40 days and 40 nights? Intense spiritual warfare was being undertaken during those 40 days and 40 nights when the Son of God fought against the devil. Some whom he came as Messiah to save were in bondage to demons. They were possessed. They were afflicted and tormented by the legions of hell. He had come to set them free. Casting out demons wasn't the only part of his work or even the main part, but it did belong to his office as Messiah that he would be the one to set at liberty the captives. For 40 days and nights he fasted and prayed, doing what needed to be done for their deliverance. The strong man had to be bound. Sometime later, during his ministry, he would say about one he had set free, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what hath bound her?" When his disciples couldn't cast a demon out of a young boy, he told them, "This kind of demon goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." We don't know everything Jesus was praying about and fasting for while he was in the wilderness. But what should be clear is that he was fighting against the devil for the sake of his people whom he had come to save. Now, many Christians, when they read this passage, think of the verse from the book of Hebrews, which says that in Christ we have a high priest who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And they're quick to apply that verse to this passage as if to imply that Jesus' testing was just like the temptations we face. Well, Hebrews 4:15 is absolutely true. But is it the case that when Jesus was tested in the wilderness, he was facing the same kind of temptations we face? Or was the testing he underwent specifically connected with his role as Messiah? To ask the question is practically to answer it. How long does it take you to feel hungry? A few hours? Jesus fasted and prayed 40 days and nights. Have you ever fasted? Have you known the weakness that comes from fasting? After a prolonged time of going without food, the body begins to feed upon itself. And if you were to fast as long as Jesus did, chances are you would die. It would be very difficult, maybe even impossible, to reverse the effects of the body feeding upon itself. The hunger that Jesus faced was the hunger of starvation. And that's why at the end of this passage it says that the angels came and had to minister to him. Once the testing was over, they had to intervene so Jesus wouldn't die. The fasting he underwent, the praying he did, the conflict with Satan, these things drained the strength from him. Why did he undergo it? Why did he push his body to the utter limits, to the point of death? He did it for his people whom he came to save. Then came the specific temptations the devil threw at him. They're all attacks on his office as Messiah. And you can see that, in that the first two tests were prefaced by the words, "If you are the Son of God." Our Lord had just been baptized by John in the Jordan, and God had spoken from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The devil wanted him to doubt who he was, and then to tempt him to abdicate his office of Messiah by doing things that would invalidate it. And like the first two tests, the third test he faced was also directed against his being the Messiah. For to worship Satan would be to deny that he was God's Messiah. When Jesus had been baptized by John, it was to show that he had been united with his people. As the Messiah, he was representing the people of God. Long ago, the people of God had been tested in the wilderness, but they failed miserably. God had called them to be his obedient people who would love him and serve him and who would be a blessing to the world. But Israel had failed when they were tested in the wilderness for 40 years. But now Jesus came as the representative of the new Israel, the new people of God. And the testing he underwent was very much like how Israel had been tested when she was in the wilderness. He was tested with bread. He was tested to put God to the test. He was tested in the area of worship. And the answers Jesus gave came one and all from the book of Deuteronomy. They are the answers Israel should have given when they were tested. Moses told the people of Israel that the reason they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years was for the purpose of testing. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands." Now Jesus had come as Messiah. He was the head of the new people of God. And as the head of the new Israel, he was in the desert 40 days and nights. And Satan engaged him in a spiritual battle to bring him down, to turn him away from God's plan, to disqualify him, and to make him unfit to be the true Messiah. The temptations our Lord faced were far more than ordinary temptations. Jesus was in what in theology we call the state of humiliation. He had left behind the glory he had as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Although he was God, in the state of humiliation, he had become as dependent on his heavenly Father as we were to be. He laid aside acting on his own and using his own powers to escape the trials he faced, which were part of his role as a Messiah to face those trials. That temptation to turn the stones to bread was a temptation to take things into his own hands, and to use his own divine power rather than to trust the Father to save him. The verse that Jesus quoted to the devil from Deuteronomy 8:3 shows that Jesus understood the nature of the temptation. Israel had been tested with bread so that they might learn utter dependence on God. That's what living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God means. It means depending on Him for everything. Like Israel depended on God for the manna. But Satan tempted Jesus to act on his own, to use his powers apart from relying on the Father. And when you're in a weakened situation, close to death because of starvation, that would be so easy to do. But he had come as Messiah to live in the state of humiliation as a man and to rely on the Father and the Spirit for everything. One day he would be exalted again to the state of glory and honor and power. But now was a time of humiliation, a time of emptying himself for the sake of his people. The second test also sought to move Jesus from relying on the Father, but in a very subtle way. It would seem at first that throwing yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and then trusting God to have His angels rescue you would be an exhibition of trust in God. But the verse which Jesus quotes to Satan from Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," shows that Jesus regarded Satan's suggestion as being in the same class as the complaining that Israel did at Massa. Now in the Bible, in later days, the complaining at Massa became an illustration of unbelief. That's how Psalm 78, Psalm 95, and even Hebrews 3 and 4 treat it. Jesus understood that casting himself down from the high point of the temple, trusting the angels would intercept his fall, in principle, was not any different from the conduct of the murmuring Hebrews in the wilderness. But how? Well, doing what the devil suggested might show a momentary faith in God. The temptation was designed to keep Jesus from living a protracted life of faith. From that time onward, he could look back and see that indeed the angels had intervened. And he would remember the supreme experiment. And that was what his faith would be in. No longer in the daily provision of God, but instead in the grand experiment that he had made of God. The people of Israel wanted more than the daily manna that God provided for them. They wanted meat. And they wanted God to prove that he loved them by giving them more than what God in his wisdom had determined. Psalm 78 says, "They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the wilderness?'" In other words, we'll know that God cares for us if God does this thing for us. That was a temptation placed before Jesus. And he saw it for what it was. His answer, if I may be permitted to paraphrase it, was, "You shall not do experiments with the Lord your God." Well, the third temptation was an open invitation to sin, to worship Satan. Satan here appealed to Jesus' self-interest in this temptation. Of course you've come to be the Messiah and to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can give you all those things. The kingdoms of this world are mine. I will give them to you if you but bow down and worship me. It wasn't very subtle. To give in to the temptation would be to forsake the path that led to the cross. And being in the weakened state he was in, how difficult it must have been to think of the suffering of the cross that was still before him. But Christian friends, had Jesus given in to weakness here, even if the devil had the power to make him the greatest king of all the world, we would have been lost. The cross was the only way for us to be saved. Worshipping Satan would be saying that God was not God. It would be saying that Satan was God and that Christ was Satan's Messiah. Our Lord was weak. He was at the point of death. How could he embrace the cross that was before him? But he said, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Congregation of Christ, these verses were not simply given so that you would know how to resist temptation, or even to know that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. They were given to us to show us the great love and humiliation that Jesus endured to bring us to heaven. And as a result of his testing, the strong man was bound. And the demons would quake when they saw him, for he had truly passed the test. And the devil himself left him and fled. And angels came and ministered to our Lord. This is your Redeemer. This is God's Messiah, the captain of your salvation. And every day that we live, we must learn to know the great love that he lived out for us, and ultimately that led him to the cross. He would not turn aside from God's call of humbling himself and then later at the cross dying for our salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, it's hard for us to fathom what you endured during those 40 days in the wilderness, when you were there, and as another gospel tells us, with the wild beasts, with Satan fighting against you. But Lord, we thank you that you overcame, and that you were obedient, and that you did not depart from the Father's calling that he had placed upon you. Lord, we ask that we might know you better, that we might have the ability to fathom a little bit more deeply your great love and what you did for us. And may it, Lord, strengthen us that we might live for you. In your name we pray. Amen.